This evening, I would like to consider a subject matter that we often think will never happen to us, only to someone else. For whatever reason, we assume that we are impervious to the dangerous sickness or malady known as backsliding. This evening, if you think that you have been inoculated from such a sickness, well, let me share with you a quote that may change your mind. Octavius Winslow, he is one of the best-known nonconformist ministers of the 19th century. He also was one of the preachers at the opening of Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. He said in his book titled Personal Declension, he said, "If there is one consideration more humbling than another to a spiritually minded believer, it is that after all God has done for him, after all the rich displays of his grace, the patience and the tenderness of his instructions, the repeated discipline of his covenant, the tokens of love received and the lessons of experience learned, there should still exist in the heart a principle, the tendency of which is to secret, perpetual, and alarming departure from God." Why is backsliding so serious in the heart of a Christian and in the life of a church? Well, you can gather from the comment that backsliding is a very subtle reality, that if left unchecked and untreated in a child of God's heart, the love, the vigor, and growth for the Lord will sadly wane and depart. Listen to what another preacher had to say about backsliding. He confessed, "If there is no care about making the heart go right, it must go wrong, because the natural tendency of our mind is toward evil." The term and word backsliding really is peculiar to the Old Testament. The word is specifically used by two prophets, namely Jeremiah and Hosea. There are, however, other Hebrew words in the Old Testament that are translated with the same basic meaning, such as to be apostate and to be rebellious. Now, the scripture is replete with other names by which backsliding is called. You read there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, it says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back, or one who continues to look back while going forward, is fit for the kingdom of God." I was in Illinois for a period of time, and I learned that in farming you cannot make a straight furrow when you are constantly looking behind. And certainly the same is true in the Christian realm. You cannot take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ when you are constantly looking behind you to the world you were saved from. I think we have a great illustration of that point. You remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife is a monument of God's wrath. She was turned into what? A pillar of salt. Backsliding is sometimes called turning back. And that's exactly what Lot's wife did. We read in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 8, "Jerusalem sigheth and turneth backward." In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, we learn that if any man draw or shrink back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In the book of Hosea, we notice that those who are set in their ways are described as a people who are bent to backsliding from the Lord. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 13, it is mentioned as a falling back. And so all these references really give us the impression of backsliding, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament, that backsliding really is a departure from God. In the eyes of God, backsliding is a sin. If you don't think backsliding is a sin, let me quote you 1 Kings chapter 11 in the verse 9. It clearly states, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God. Having now the definition to some degree in our minds, I want to consider the subject of backsliding. And I am going to exhaust everything I know with you here tonight concerning this subject matter. But I hope to just leave before you some truths concerning this great and awful malady known as backsliding. Let me exhort us tonight that backsliding does not happen, as it were, in a mental vacuum. But rather, backsliding is a conscious, and I think we need to underline that word, conscious. Backsliding is a conscious act whereby a person departs from God. In many respects, it is the displacement of our wills and of our worship to the Lord. And so with that said, let me draw now your attention to 3 points. First of all, the inclination that is so prevalent in every heart. And then secondly, to the injurious nature of such a departure. And then finally, the only remedy for such an awful condition. As we contemplate these thoughts for a while, we must ask ourselves, first of all, how does someone who loves the Lord become a backslider? Well, I think we all have our own opinions to some degree, but we also have to make sure that our opinions are being governed by what the Word of God says. Backsliding, I believe, is a gradual process. I don't think anyone backslides suddenly. However, we are shocked suddenly when we hear that someone has departed from walking with the Lord. Someone who is harboring some spiritual indifference or who has reverted to a life of sin. Now, whatever level of backsliding that occurs in the heart, there is always, I believe, a systemic problem. And this problem involves a number of things. And I won't go into Lot's life entirely, but I think Abraham's nephew truly illustrates the steady decline of backsliding. Now, backsliding doesn't have to happen over years. It can happen over days, weeks, months, hours even, but nonetheless, it is a decline. Abraham's nephew, you remember, was coveting the land. There was then compromise in his heart. Finally, that led to carnality, and then ultimately a commitment to sin. You read his life there in Genesis chapters 13 through 19. But what are some of the signs that we should watch out for in our lives and in the lives of those around us? Well, let me just give you a few texts of Scripture that give us some exhortation in this regard. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 10 and verse 12, excuse me, says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." We must be on our guard from this subtle plague that infects so many Christians and so many churches. We must stand fast against the wiles of the devil. No, the devil is fueled, is he not, by our passions and by our pride? He uses these things to, as it were, allure us away from Christ. Now, everything is fair game with the devil. And he takes our passions, he takes our prides, and he, as it were, puts them on the end of a fishing reel, and he just reels us in. Driving us, as it were, away from Christ. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, I love Peter. He's a man's man. He loved the Lord, but we know that he failed terribly. Peter, he denied the Lord. And here in his epistle, he speaks from experience as one who backslid. And he cannot forget the words of Jesus on the night when he betrayed the Lord. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he made the vow. Let me look at some of the contaminants that may pollute our walk with God. What causes a person to backslide? Well, I think an increase in worldliness. Now, I'm not saying anything we have not heard before. We know that if the world's conduct, the world's conversation, and even the world's clothing infects our lives, we will have more in common with the world than with the Savior. It's here that we have to be careful, for what we allow into our lives will eventually creep into the church. And you remember what Jude said in his epistle, it will creep into the church unawares. It will creep into the church, oh, so subtly. You know, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." You know, if we are not careful, we can be woven back into the world's corruption and fiber, which may then infiltrate the church. If love for the world has ascended our hearts, then there cannot be a strong love for God. Again, the Bible states, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so an increase in worldliness. But how about the fear of man? I don't know about you, but I must say I pray often, Lord, take away the fear of man. People can be very intimidating, can they not? We can fear their faces. Did not Solomon say that the fear of man bringeth a snare? It can trip us up. Sadly, some would rather please men than God. Oftentimes, some Christians get too worried what men may think, and so as not to offend those that they come in contact or incur any of their anger or wrath, they don't say anything about the Lord or even give a word of testimony. But I think we have to remember, as we walk with the Lord day by day, we have to remember His caveat when He said this: "Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Another point to be noted here tonight that can cause backsliding, and really this is a word of warning and exhortation to ministers, to Christian teachers, to pastors. Ministers, pastors, preachers, teachers can be a bad influence. You know, this is a word, as I said, of tremendous warning. We have to be careful not to lead people astray. You know, we have a great illustration of what I'm trying to say here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm sure you have read that passage. You have looked over that many, many times, and you remember there was quite a debate. And we read that Barnabas and the Jews were carried away with Peter's influence. Peter erred concerning the doctrine of justification. And because he erred, he was able to influence Barnabas, the son of consolation, Paul's right-hand man. He was able to lead them away, as well as other Jews, into error. He lapsed back into a Judaistic behavior, Peter did, and he was more concerned with religion than he was with the grace of God on the heart. Our error, all I'm saying is, our error of the truth may lead others to backslide. How about the treachery of the heart? Now, ultimately, we know that backsliding is a matter of the heart. Christian religion is a matter of the heart. And the natural bias or bent of the heart is always toward sin. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 is quite an indictment concerning our heart. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There is such a strong drawability, if I can use that word, or a propensity, an inclination within us to turn our hearts away from the Lord. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, we learn that God's people, as I read, are bent. God's people are bent to backsliding. Again, I referenced the church at Laodicea this morning. It says there in Revelation 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." You know, we would do well to admonish ourselves with the words of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." How vital then is it to have our hearts right with the Lord? You know, if every child of God is honest with themselves, we're exhorted as we come to the Lord's table to examine ourselves. If every child of God is honest with themselves, they would have to admit, like Robert Robertson, who was a man, he went to an evangelistic meeting that was being conducted by George Whitfield. George Whitfield is one of my favorite ministers and preachers. And Robert Robertson wrote a hymn for one of Whitfield's sermons. In essence, it was, or excuse me, yes, for one of his sermons. In essence, it was a prayer of admission. He said, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." I love hymns and I love the hymn writers because they have a way of capturing our thoughts in such a very poetic way. You know, we live in a day when people are fearfully indifferent to the state of their own hearts. Christians are becoming more content to have a little religion, a little knowledge, and a little conviction in order really to pacify their conscience. You know, our Lord was definitely right when He said, "The love of many shall wax old." And this leads me then to my next point. Not only have we looked at the how does somebody become a backslider, but the dangers of backsliding. What are some of the dangers? Now, I'm sure there are many perils, but let me leave with you at least five perils of backsliding. First of all, backsliding will deprive, or a backslider will deprive themselves of real enjoyment. You know, let me say that the source or fountainhead of the Christian enjoyment is what? Communion with the Lord. But if the heart is out of sync, then so is that communion. You know, a backsliding Christian is like really a dried up river or stream. It's strange how guilt and shame and defilement and bitterness has a way of drying up our enjoyment for the Lord. You know, if you can't enjoy the Lord, well then, you certainly can't enjoy His people. You can't enjoy His Word. In the last place, if you're in a backslidden condition, the last place you want to be in is in the presence of God and with His people. Because there is no penitence in the heart, a backslider will not even try to cry unto the Lord, as David said there in Psalm 51 and verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know, if there's no joy, then how can a backslider be useful? It really will cripple their usefulness, not only to themselves, but to those around them. You know, if God has blessed us, if God has so worked His gracious work in us and through us, we are called then to be blessings to others. I was speaking with a saint this past week, and I was just thanking him for what he did for me in my life. And I'm just thankful that he was such a blessing to me. You know, this is exactly what is taught in Matthew 5 and verse 13. Christians are called to be what? Salt. And really, this is a metaphor, and it's an important truth. For it describes what our influence should be to those around us. Salt has a distinct flavor, and I love salt. And I don't know if you've ever had salt on watermelon. Try it someday. It's really good. It highlights the watermelon flavor. It's very, very good. Salt is good in moderation. And it has a distinct flavor. You can taste it when you add it to food. Salt is only good as long as its flavor is preserved. Salt, in many respects, is a natural inhibitor to decay. I went to school with a fellow in Northern Ireland, and he was from Kenya, and they would preserve their meat in two ways. They would preserve their meat by burning it entirely, and the charred meat on the outside would preserve the meat on the inside, but also they would use salt to preserve meat. And so salt is also a natural inhibitor of decay. And so, like the salt, if we have lost these properties, then we are good for nothing. And if we are good for nothing, then we cannot be a blessing to those who are around us. Not only will we not be useful, but we'll injure the cause of Christ in our life. You know, a backslider is not in a neutral position as much as they think they are. They cannot say that their backsliding is harming no one but themselves, but quite contrary. I don't know if you've ever heard this. Sin is never private. Oh, you may sin in secret, but sin is never private ultimately. Achan, you remember there in Joshua chapter 7, is a great illustration. I'm sure we've all heard it said that the proof of the pudding is in eating it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that saying is certainly applied. You remember Paul told anyone, if they didn't believe that the gospel of grace works in the hearts and lives of men, just look at Corinth. Even in spite of their weakness, in spite of all their struggles and things concerning the life of the church, Paul said, look at them. Grace works. Paul, as their spiritual leader and father, could boast of them because through the gospel it had produced the miracle of conversion among their congregation. Paul would remind his congregation that ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. I like that verse. It's interesting that Paul uses the word epistle. And again, he's just using a figure of speech. You know, people are not literal letters. Paul, we know, wrote most of the New Testament. And his letters were certainly chock full of Christ. And Paul is saying that the church of Christ is no exception. Your backsliding is really an affront against God. It's an affront against what God has done in your life. when someone is in a backslidden condition, you're not bearing the testimony to the world of the grace of God in you. The Lord says in Isaiah 43 and verse 10 that we are His witnesses. Now may the Lord preserve us in our lifetime never to hear the words of Nathan as David did. A man after God's own heart. But Nathan told David that his sin had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. But not only will they injure the cause of Christ, but they stand in danger, really, of turning further away from God if they don't get their hearts right. You know, sadly, some of God's children begin to reason themselves further into sin by saying, well, I've come this far, I might as well go further. You know, the backslider in some respects is like a besieged city. And the only thing he thinks or she thinks to do is to surrender to the enemy. It is at this place that we must put on the helmet of salvation and remind ourselves of the promises of God which are in Christ, yea and amen. You know, the Word of God says that if we submit, or literally if we obey ourselves therefore to God. James, he adds his own injunction. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And did not the Lord teach us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Martin Luther, he aptly put it, if we sing psalms and hymns or read scripture, Satan will flee from us lest he scorch his wings. You know, instead of resisting, many Christians would rather roll over and give up. We're not called to give in and to wave the white flag or throw in the towel, but rather we're called to fight the good fight of faith. And so we must remember that we do not stand alone. As the hymn 582 says, we never need be vanquished. And ladies, let me just say, I won't get you to play it here after the service. But as the hymn states, we never need be vanquished. We never need give in. Though waging war with Satan, encompassed round by sin, temptations will beset us, allurements oft assail. But in the name of Jesus, we must prevail. Finally, as we close, let me ask one more question. Is there any hope for the backslider? Is there any way a backslider can turn back to the Lord? Well, sometimes I think that those who are in a backslidden condition feel as though they are past the point of no return. I think the embarrassment and the shame possibly holds them back from either facing their friends, their family, or even the fellowship they belong to. They would rather hide than admit that they have walked away from the Lord. But, you know, I love the gospel. Every day is a new beginning. Every day is a new beginning with the Lord. Yesterday's failures, yesterday's follies, yesterday's unfaithfulnesses are all behind you. Therefore, they must be taken to Christ, who paid for the sin of backsliding on the cross. You know, a backslider must confess their sin and consecrate their lives afresh. You know, every day we must plead there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. The Bible says if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the mercies of God, as Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, are new every morning. And though the child of God has wandered away, yet thankfully, they are recoverable. You know, did not the Lord say in Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." It's a great text of Scripture. And you know what? I just want to stop there for a moment, digress, and say something, by the way, about that text of Scripture. Because it's often abused. You know, I think I need to say something earnestly about it, because I think we need to be careful not to label everyone who has made at one time a profession of faith, but for whatever reason is not walking with the Lord, as being married to Him. Have you ever come across those people? They've made a profession, and then you see them out in the streets or at the mall or wherever, and they're not walking with the Lord, but they will tell you, "Well, the Lord's married to the backslider." You know, we must be careful not to abuse these words, because the Lord is not married to every backslider. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, these words are powerful. The Lord said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You know, the word "new" that is being used in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 is the language of marriage, of intimacy, of closeness. And the Lord is not married to everyone who has made a profession to be a disciple. John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says that many of His disciples went back, they backslid, and walked with Him no more. For those who are truly God's children can never fall away completely. I believe in once saved, always saved. However, those who are counterfeit, they will fall away completely. You remember reading the parable of the sower and the seed there in Matthew 13. Some of the seed fell on stony ground, and it sprang up for a season. But then later it withered, because there was no root in them. The Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "All is not gold that glitters." And I could not help but think of Judas. One who walked with the Lord, one who fellowshiped with the Lord, one who communed with the Lord. And by all appearances, and by all power of the Lord, seemed to be a disciple. But in his latter end, he walked with the Lord no more. No, is there any hope for a backslider? And yes, and I think Peter is a great example there. John chapter 21. In Hosea 14:4, the Lord says, "I will heal their backslide." You know, God forbid that we fall back away from the Lord. But if we do, there is hope, for the Lord says that He will heal. As the great physician, the Lord treats our infirmity. And in the Old Testament economy, the Jew was put out of the camp for their leprosy or any contagious disease. And maybe I should have done that with David there last week, so he wouldn't infect us and give us his sickness. But the Lord does not quarantine us, but rather He loves to heal us. And the text says that it is the Lord. It is the Lord. What He says He will do, if God has done or gone to great lengths to save us, I love what Psalm 138 and verse says that. It says, "Will He not perfect that which concerns us?" You know, there is a word for the backslider, for the text says, "I will heal their backslider." And if there is here one tonight who desires to be forgiven from their backslidden condition, the Lord says, "I will heal." I like to read some of the Puritans, and I read George Smeaton. And he said this, as we close, "Seek to be one with Jesus by receiving Him afresh from day to day. If you would inherit God's love if by leaving to God's dear Son anew, and not by leaning upon past experience, that ye find to your souls joy, not wrath, upon His countenance, nor vengeance in His heart, but the very heavens and the skies raining down with love." Well, I trust the Lord to bless this study to our hearts. And again, I trust that the Lord has given us a good day, and that we have been strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man.